Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion from the gospel lesson again, Luke chapter 6. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, it's always interesting to look at the connection between the lessons that are read for the day, the Old Testament, the Epistle, and the Gospel lesson. Sometimes those connections are a little difficult to see. And so we do have a connection here this morning between these three lessons, and we're going to refer to all three of them. And hopefully I will be able to explain to you what that connection is, because it also has great application for our daily lives. We begin with the Epistle lesson, Romans chapter 8, or I read a portion of that again that says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So, first of all, ever since Genesis chapter 3, due to the great and total fall of man into sin, the creation has been subjected to futility by God. It is in bondage or slavery to decay. It is in a state of corruption, destruction, rottenness, decomposition. Creation is not as it was originally designed to be. Many have said that this verse, these couple of verses here, actually reflect what we see taking place because of the second law of thermodynamics, which says that energy over time within a closed system goes from a state of order to disorder. And this is what we observe. And because of this, Paul says creation groans. But it's a positive groan, looking forward not only to a day when decaying will be a thing of the past, but when creation will enter into the glorious freedom, it says, freedom, the freedom of God's children. In other words, a brand new world, a brand new universe, a brand new creation with no flaws, no corruption, no destruction, no decay. We usually call this heaven. That's why Peter, in his second epistle, third chapter, said, based on God's promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. So going back to Romans 8 here, Paul tells us that what creation is experiencing now with its decaying is similar to what the Christian with his body is also experiencing now. We have these bodies that are subject to decay because of the fall into sin. We all share that. Here's an example to illustrate that, this decaying. I remember a number of years ago at another church of mine, I was visiting a shut-in. She was an 85-year-old lady. And she was getting some tea for us, and so I was looking at the pictures, the photographs on the shelf of hers. And there was this one photo, a black and white photo of this newlywed couple, husband and wife. And the lady in the photo was just very striking, very, very beautiful. And I realized this was the shut-in. No. An 85-year-old woman. She looked like she was 85. But I never would have known by looking at her then that way back earlier, 60 years earlier, she had been so beautiful. So it really struck me. And it was a reminder to me of what Paul is saying here in our text. Not only in regards to beauty, but also almost every aspect of life. There is a decaying process that takes place within all of us, whether it be our memory, our health, our strength, our agility, our coordination, whatever it is, there is this decaying process. And so Paul says that we too, like creation, we groan. We groan within. But again, it's a positive groaning because we know what's coming. We groan with an eager expectation for our final adoption, for the redemption of our bodies, the final and full redemption of our bodies. As the creation will be transformed, so we be transformed as well. As creation looks forward to a new heaven and new earth, the Christian, with his decaying, sinful, and soon to be dead body, looks forward to a new, perfect body that will know no sin, no disease, no aging, no imperfections, and no death. I want to say a couple things about these two words in Romans 8, adoption and redemption. Sometimes they are used in the sense that we find them here, where it refers to what lies ahead, heaven. But other times they refer to what we have right now. That we are right now adopted, that we right now are redeemed because of our faith in Christ. In other words, the work of Christ on the cross, by which he paid for all sins, has right now brought to every fault we have ever committed and every fault we ever will commit, he has brought forgiveness. Our redemption, our adoption as God's own children, those are a reality right now for those who have been baptized and believe. But the full realization of that adoption and that redemption, where sin and death and decay will no longer have any existence, where we will be set free once and for all from our bondage to sin and death, that is still coming. And it is guaranteed by the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And the thing to keep in mind about this adoption and this redemption, this being freed from bondage, from slavery to sin and death and decay, is that it's totally the work of God alone. It is by grace. He alone, from beginning to end, is responsible for bringing it about in my life and in yours, now and on that day where there will be the new heaven and the new earth. So keep that in mind. And now let's take a look at Isaiah 58. A little background here to Isaiah 58. God is scolding the Jews. He's scolding his people because they are engaging in a religious activity, namely fasting. But they're doing so in a hypocritical way. They were required to fast from time to time. But their behavior revealed their religious fasting was basically a sham. There was a disconnect, we could say, between their religious practice of fasting and how they lived apart from their fasting. And so they were basically using their fasting to impress themselves, to impress their neighbor, to try to impress God, which of course would not work. And so they were using fasting in a self-righteous manner. And so God, in Isaiah 58, says to them, you got this fasting thing all wrong. Specifically, he says in our text, isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke. Did you catch the similarity in the language right there compared to the epistle lesson in Romans chapter 8? Both lessons are talking about a bondage, a slavery. And both are talking about a freedom from whatever is enslaving or burdening people. In Romans 8 again, God frees us from the bondage of sin and death and decay. In Isaiah 58, he is telling his people that they are to be involved in making free their neighbors who are in some way or another on this earth in bondage or burdened. In other words, and here's the connection again, what God has so mercifully done for us in freeing us from our eternal bondage to sin, death, and decay, all by himself at great cost, it cost him the life of his son, we as believers, in a similar way, are to do for our neighbor who in some sense are in bondage or burdened here and now, to set them free, if we can, from what burdens them, to help them in a temporal sense. And God tells his people in Isaiah 58 what freeing their neighbor can mean. Again, Isaiah 58, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Get rid of the yoke among you, the finger-pointing, the malicious speaking. So in other words, we are to help set free from bondage and the burdens of this life, to set our neighbors free when we can. What God has done for us in our greatest need through his one and only Son is to be reflected in our daily lives, especially toward our fellow believers. In other words, another way to put it, it's simply to show mercy, to show mercy. And that brings us towards our gospel lesson. How does Jesus start out our gospel lesson? Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, to his followers, to you and me. And Jesus, in the gospel lesson, goes on to say, oh, here's four ways you can show mercy to your neighbor. He says, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and give. Quite simple. So, let's look at the first couple. Do not judge and do not condemn. They're probably synonyms. There might be a slight difference in meaning between those two, but they're probably synonyms in this context. I want to first point out that we have to be careful here because there is, as I pointed out to you before, there's a right kind of judging, a right kind of condemnation that Christians are to engage in, that we're to be a part of. When God says this is right and this is wrong, we say amen. When God says, this is true and this is false, we say, yeah, we agree with you, God. And so we have to just be so careful in our day and age that we do engage in this right kind of judging. And here's the reason why. If we do not engage in this right kind of judging, we can't love our neighbor. So, for example, if we see a person who's living some sort of sinful lifestyle, and we say, well, it's not for me to judge whether he's right or wrong, we've just eliminated our ability to love him. Because God has already said that lifestyle or whatever is wrong. And if we say, no, it's not for us to judge, then we're saying, well, I can't tell him and share with him the message of repentance and faith in Christ. And so we have to hold firmly to what God has said regarding right and wrong, true and false, beliefs and lifestyles and so forth. Because only then can we truly love our neighbor. But then there's this sinful kind of judging, sinful kind of condemnation that we are not to be involved in whatsoever. And that sinful judging and condemnation has to do with comparing ourselves to others. In other words, it may be true that those people are, what they're doing or thinking or believing is wrong. It may be true that they deserve to be and will be condemned, but the question is, do we apply the same criteria to ourselves? And this is why Jesus in our text says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the splinter that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite. In other words, it would play out something like this. You are an idolater. You belong to a false religion, but I don't. You are a thief, but I don't steal. You are LGBT, but I am not. I go to church, and you don't. Now again, it may be true that they do this or that, and we don't. It may be true that they are this or that, and we are not. But the same blood that flows through their veins, the same sinful blood that flows through their veins also flows through our veins. And unfortunately, we love to identify the sins of others, the splinter in the eyes of others, and walk around ignoring the beam of wood in our own eyes. Judging and condemning others is nothing other than thinking that we are not as bad or sinful as that sinner over there, but we are. Jesus also says, forgive. This is actually easier said than done. We sometimes hear, maybe we even say, well, I will forgive him, but that doesn't mean I have to love him. Yes, it does. Imagine if God said that to us. I will forgive you, but that doesn't mean I have to love you. You cannot separate forgiveness from love. They go hand in hand. When God forgives us, he loves us unconditionally. And that means there's no anger or irritation or resentment or bitterness toward us. He does not hold grudges. He does not reproach us. He does not ignore us. And so if we really forgive someone who has wronged us, we also have to give up anger and irritation and resentment and bitterness and grudges and reproaching and ignoring. So Jesus is laying before us here in reality the highest standard possible. And finally, Jesus says, give. The best example, of course, is God the Father, who gave his only begotten Son, along with his Son, who said, no man has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're not left here on earth to serve ourselves, but to help others, to give to others, to to show mercy, to contribute to the needs of others, to share the message of Christ with others, to raise our children in the true faith, to visit ailing church members, and we have a number of them right now, to help our neighbor next door, to tell our fellow worker that he's a good guy when he does something good, and then, of course, to defend the rights and the lives of the needy. This is why we are left on earth. How far are we to go with this giving? Well, once in a while we have to use good judgment and look at what vocation God has given us in order to figure out how we are to give to others. But Christ helps explain that in our text in this way. He says, "Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap." So this is a reference to preparing food to send off with someone to make sure that they have plenty. But let me give you another illustration. You know, in the fall we rake up leaves and then we put them in a bag. You know, here we have to use those paper bags. I always used to use those big plastic bags. But when I would rake leaves and put them into the bag, it would fill up real quickly, you know. But then, was it full? No, I had to push it down, smash it down, and then fill it up again. Smash it down again, fill it up again. I probably did it at least 5 times. So I had many, many more times leaves in there than that first filling. And sometimes when I would tie it up, it would tear and it would burst open. It would pour out. It would run over, as it says here in our text. So that's a good illustration, too, of how we are to give. We keep giving. Last week, Dr. Das mentioned in his sermon the voice of the martyrs, started by a Lutheran pastor named Richard Wurmbrand from Romania. He was a man who was persecuted and imprisoned in communist Romania. He was imprisoned for many years because he with great boldness, denounced communism and also spread the gospel. He was also a very generous man. I had the privilege of hearing him speak quite a few years ago. And he told the story of how one time a man came to his home and he was poorly dressed and was in need of some decent clothes. Pastor Wurmbrand had just bought himself a brand new coat for the winter. And so his first thought was, well, I'll give him my old coat because it still works. And then he thought, no, I'll give him my new coat. And so he did. Now, I'm not saying we have to give everything new away, but the point is that his attitude reflected what Jesus is getting at here. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and give. We will never quite measure up. But that is why we are Christians. We have to remember the primary reason we come here to church. There was a merciful Savior who saw our bondage to sin and death. He saw our miserable condition. He saw our sinful nakedness. And he said, I will cover them. I will give them my best coat. I will give them my righteousness. I will adopt them. I will redeem them. I will forgive them all their sins. And I will bring them to my new heaven and new earth. So Jesus and his Father were and still are all merciful. And as we remember, that is why we primarily come to church, to receive that mercy over and over again for our many failures. We are also to remember why we leave church, why we walk out the doors, and how we are to go out these doors, how we are to go back out there into the world. We are to show mercy as we have been shown mercy by our Father. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.